those last two songs, Hosanna in the Highest and Days of Elijah, are songs that encourage us to look at things and to hope for things and to pray for things that are not yet here. They're looking to the last days and to the kingdom of God that is going to come. And they awaken the prophecies, the ancient prophecies of the Old Testament that still linger there, not yet fulfilled, and waiting to be fulfilled. And so we're going to be in the book of Revelation this morning. We're picking up our series again after a little break. And we're in Revelation chapter 10. If you've been paying attention to what's going on in the world, however you get your media and your news, a lot of things happening in our world. You know, it's a world that is messed up in many, many ways, environmentally and politically and every way that you can think of. Just this week, as we were praying for the states earlier, think of that great earthquake that happened in Los Angeles, California. I remember one years ago here in Quebec, it was like nothing. It was like a little, like a two. And Valerie went right back to sleep and I was gone for the rest of the night. I couldn't go to sleep. No, I was a two. Imagine a seven, right? The earth shook, everything shook. And then, of course, the great tropical storm in the Gulf of Mexico shaking up and stirring up the waters. And so you see land and sea being shaken up. And that's what we're going to see here this morning in chapter 9 as we're easing our way into chapter 10. Remember, chapter 9, it ended kind of on an ominous note. There were three woes that were cried out by an eagle in mid-heaven. Woe number one and woe number two combined to give us this knowledge of two separate invasions that will come in the last days upon the earth dwellers. That's what they're called. And it was very convincing as we looked at the passage in detail that these invasions are not just human. I don't think they're human at all. They're demonic. When you see creatures, it was wild. It was weird. It's like God was out weirding the world. And one of those invasions, the second one, came mounted soldiers of some kind on horses that are part horse, part lion, part snake. I couldn't put a person on top of that. So whatever this invasion is, whatever John saw, he's trying to bring it to our attention of this is what is coming. Invasion number one was about torment for 5 months upon those who refused to repent. Invasion number two was much, much worse. A third of mankind perishes in that judgment of an army of 200 million, whatever they are, coming upon mankind. There's a third woe, and the third woe is delayed. What is going to come when that woe happens is seven more judgments, but it's put on pause, and it's as though God is giving the world more time to repent. And we read the last verse in chapter 9, three times it said they refused to repent. They would not turn back to God. And we see in the rest of the book, instead, they blaspheme God instead of repenting. Just like in the time of Pharaoh in the Exodus, he refused to repent. And so the question that we ask is, so what now? What happens now when people refuse to repent? Well, like in the time of Moses and the Exodus and Pharaoh, God says, you want some more? I remember my father would say that to me, you want some more? And I knew what that meant. No, I don't want any more. I got it. I'm going to be a good boy. And Pharaoh wasn't a good boy. He got more and more. He just refused to repent. I don't understand that. Once again, now we come to this place in the story, in the scroll, if you will, of an interlude, a hiatus. And it's an extended time where we're on pause and we're going into a deeper reflection, a deeper study to understand what's actually happening in these visions. What is God doing? When you look at what's happening in our world today, there's crisis everywhere. And whatever TV station you watch, they don't tell us what God's doing. But God's doing stuff. In the midst of absolute chaos, the gospel's at work. God is always working. When we're doing our worst, God's doing his best. When it looks like, you know, it's all falling apart, God is at work in the lives of people. There's a migration crisis of people on planet Earth right now. From every nation you can think of, people are moving all over the place because it's falling apart. And God's working in all of that. God brings those people in touch with the gospel or brings the gospel with those people. and he spreads the gospel in the crisis. We had the first interlude in chapter 7. You might remember that chapter. Those who were sealed with the seal of God, and in the midst of judgments where vast numbers of people perish, at the same time, John says, don't forget all those who are being sealed, the 144,000, and those from every nation, tribe, and tongue who are sealed with the mark of God. They are redeemed. They will come out of the great tribulation. The gospel is at work. God is at work. This morning, we come to the second big interlude, two entire chapters. We'll do chapter 10 this morning, and then in a couple weeks, chapter 11. It's another interlude, and we see here now, how does the gospel work in a situation where the church is actually gone? The church has been taken out. The church is raptured. The church is in heaven. So how is this gospel spreading? And we see this morning, and especially next time in chapter 11, God will raise up two witnesses. And they're very intriguing. They're not even named. Two witnesses that are raised up who preach, it says, exactly for 42 months in Jerusalem. And the 144,000, I believe, come out of that. That's the fruit of that preaching. Then the 144,000 go to all the nations. And God does more in 7 years in that terrible time than we can even begin to imagine. This is about evangelism. It is awesome. Many are coming to Christ. And so this is the way God works in our world. It's the way he's always worked. We wouldn't do it this way. You know, we'd want it to happen at a birthday party when everybody's happy. And that's not when good things happen often. It's when terrible things are happening that people wake up and come to God and give their hearts and surrender to him. That's the way it was for me. It wasn't at a birthday party. It was in a crisis that I came to Christ. So now we're going into the interlude part of this text. We're shifting from the terrifying visions of, you know, demon armies to something very, very different. I'd call this a good news vision. So you go from multitudes that are attacking humanity on the earth to one solitary, awesome angel. And I believe he's probably the most awesome angel anywhere in Scripture. I don't know if you think about angels ever. I know before I became a Christian, never gave thought to angels. Just didn't think about angels. And I have to confess, I need to think about angels more because they're in the Bible. And the Bible is filled with angels, especially at the first coming of Christ. And at the second coming of Christ, the angels are on overtime. They are very busy at work. So I'm going to read the passage, the first four verses, and then we're going to pause to pray. John writes, chapter 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Let's pray. Father, we pause before we enter into the text to interpret, to understand, to apply. It is your word. It is your Holy Spirit who gave it. Your Holy Spirit who illumines it. Father, we pray you would open our eyes to see your glory, your majesty, your love, your wrath, your perfection, and our great need of the Lord Jesus. He is the answer to our problem. He's the answer to the world's problem. He is the good news. Father, we pray at the end of the message, we would be changed, not by me, by you, by the truth of your word, and that we would become like the Apostle John and bring the glorious message into the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the two parts of the message this morning, we're going to see part one, in the first part of chapter 10, a mighty angel and his ministry. And then the last part of the message is going to be the little church and its ministry. The little church is us, represented in John. This angel is magnificent. He's so magnificent, you would be tempted to think he was Jesus Christ, but he is not Jesus Christ. He reminds us of Jesus Christ. If you know the book of Revelation, you know chapter 1 opens with the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is spectacular. Jesus in all his magnificence and glory. And this, I believe, is a mighty angel who is like him. He's clothed and robed in a cloud. There's a rainbow over his head like a crown. He is majestic in every way. His legs are like pillars of flame. He keeps using the word like. John has nothing to compare this to. There's nothing like this. So he's trying his best to use words to describe what he saw. It must have been glorious. And I laugh every time I go on the internet and look for pictures and go, nice try. That's pretty good. But next. It just, you can't, how can you do it? That's the, you know, the challenge of an artist. To try and bring to life what they see in their minds. He is glorious in his presence, and he is a highly exalted angel. Maybe the most exalted of all the angels. We mentioned the seven angels that the Jewish people believe are the archangels. Two of them, Michael and Gabriel, are mentioned by name. But I really believe this is not Jesus Christ. And if you would have seen this angel, you would have been tempted to worship him. And John, we read in the Apocalypse, saw an angel and started to worship him. And he was rebuked, do not worship me. Worship the one I worship. And this exalted angel worships Christ. He worships the Father and the Holy Spirit. We know it's not Christ because in verse 1 it says, I saw also another mighty angel. So there's more than one of the seven. Jesus would not be one of the seven. He is exalted. He is all by himself. Amen? This is an envoy of Christ. He is sent by Christ. Now, the reason we might think it's an angel is because in the Old Testament, that it's Christ, in the Old Testament, Jesus did come to the earth in, we call it theophany. And he came as an angel. He was called the angel of Yahweh. And this was before his incarnation. After the incarnation, and especially after his resurrection, Jesus never comes as an angel. It's a great mistake, I think, for us to ever present Jesus as an angel after his resurrection. It's to enter into the error of the cults, where in many of the cults, Jesus is an angel. Still, always, permanently, he is Michael. And that's a big mistake. It's a heresy. And we separate ourselves from that teaching. We say, no, this angel is like Christ. The angel, I believe, is colossal in his stature. He's gigantic. He's not a giant. He's gigantic. I mean, think of it. He's got 1 foot on the land and 1 foot in the sea, and his head's in the clouds. He's wrapped in the clouds. So this is a big, big angel. I would have been very respectful to him. I would have said, sir. Magnificent in his appearance. And he's magnificent in his actions, in his words. This colossal angel, we read, has a little scroll in his hand. Imagine how small the scroll must have looked in the hand of such a big, big angel. And we read, every word counts, that this scroll was opened. The last time we saw mention of a scroll in the book of Revelation, it's chapter 5, verse 1, and the scroll wasn't open, it was sealed with seven seals. This is the scroll that the Father gave to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't do anything with the scroll. He doesn't open it yet. And there's kind of always these pauses and this tension in the book of Revelation where John begins to weep because it says, no one was found in all of creation or in heaven who was deemed worthy to open the scroll, to break the seals and open it. And John wants to know what's in there. He knows this is the culmination of God's plan of his kingdom, of everything. And John is aching in his prophetic heart to know what's in there. And he's weeping. And the angel says, do not weep. The Lamb is worthy to open the scroll. And Jesus begins to break the seals and the judgments come. Now, what exactly is the little scroll? What is in it? What are the contents? I believe it's like two things that we could say put together explain the little scroll. I've read scholars on this, and they say, some of them, that this is the title deed of the earth. If you've ever bought property, you get a deed of sale. You know, ownership of the property is yours, and there's all kinds of details in that document. That's like this. The book of Revelation is the title deed of the earth, and it explains how God is going to take the earth back in judgment from the unrepentant, who are kind of like tenants, you know, living on the earth. They think they own it, but they're just tenants, and God will give it to the meek of the earth, to his children. Notice the stance of this mighty angel. I love football. I love the Alouettes. I love watching them, and I love watching the quarterback. He takes a stance. You know, he plants himself. And same with the O-line and the D-line. They take their stance against each other. And it's an authoritative thing. And this angel takes his stance. He plants his right foot on the sea, plants his left foot on the land. And really what he's saying is, this belongs to God. He's taking his position as a representative of God. And God is taking back the earth. Kind of like an explorer who plants the flag at the North Pole. Or even better, the astronaut who plants the flag on the moon saying, belongs to us now. Yeah, right. Belongs to God. Always did, always will. And this, metaphorically, I could say, is God planting the flag back on the earth and said, mine always was, always will be, and I will give it to whoever I want. I will give it to the meek of the earth. And so the angel is majestic, magnificent in his presence. His stance is authoritative, and his voice is, I don't have a word. His voice is like, it's like thunder. On Thursday around 6 o'clock, Vara and I were at Costco, and I was sampling. I was having supper before supper. And when I came out, I love doing that at Costco. Love Costco for that. And I came out, and there was a storm. I waited and waited to bring the stuff to the car. I mean, it's coming down in buckets, but I could hear, you know, the distance, the thunder. I don't know about you, but I love the sound of thunder when it's far away. Far away. When it's right upon me, I don't love it so much. And that's the picture here. If you have a Bible, I'm going to turn to my Bible. I want you to hear what this thunder, because John is, he's looking for words. And he says, this voice of this angel was like that of a lion. And then he goes to something even more frightening, more grabbing your attention, thunder. And in Psalm 29, we have this psalm that records something very awesome that happened in the past. And I'm going to just read 7 times, you have the voice of Yahweh. Just listen to this as I just pick up those phrases. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars and breaks them into pieces, the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert in Kadesh. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. This is the flood of Noah psalm, that in spite of all that judgment and all that death, God sat majestically enthroned over his creation. His voice is like thunder. This angel's voice was like God's voice. It thundered in that way. It says it right in the text. These are the voices of the thunders of God. Now, we don't want to get too much into, well, it's exactly like, because it's like that, because it's actually intelligible. When John heard this, he heard words that were like thunder. John chapter 12, the people that were with Jesus heard a voice from heaven and said it was like thunder. It was a thunderous voice. But it's intelligible. It's speech. And John, being the good news reporter that he was, the apostle, was recording. He was recording everything that God was giving him. And this is the one and only time in the book of Revelation where John is told, don't write that down. The 7 thunders, the message of the 7 thunders is not to be recorded. And so we don't know what they are. And you go on the internet and they say what they are. They speculate what they are. John's not even given the permission to tell us what they are. Leave it alone. Don't even speculate. We don't need to know everything. God gives us what we need to know. And in humility, we say, okay, God, that's enough. I'll satisfy myself with that. This is very similar to Daniel. Daniel is the companion book to the book of Revelation. If you want to understand Revelation, read the book of Daniel. If you want to understand Daniel, read the book of Revelation. They work together. And what is said in Daniel is finished in the book of Revelation. What Daniel starts, often you hear in Daniel, oh, don't put that down. Oh, seal that up. You can't know it, Daniel. Don't ask any more questions. John is given everything except this, except the seven thunders. Daniel 12, verse 4, the book ends with this. Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. You wait till John is the one who comes at the end. John is the last writing prophet of God who writes everything that God gives him except this. We don't know what it is. Now, one more thing about this angel. Maybe you have a question in your mind. I have questions when I read the Bible. Oh, why is that there? Why is it like this? So we see he's glorious in his presence. He's authoritative in his stance and his voice. And he's colossal in size. Why? Why do we need an angel who's so big? Isn't it good just to have multitudes and multitudes of angels? Why do you need one big guy like this? God didn't tell me the answer. I was hoping to find that out, but here's my speculation. I think after chapter 9, when you had, you know, these two demonic invasions, one 200 million, like that's kind of scary. Like, it's enough to battle with a few demons, but 200 million? It's kind of overwhelming when you think of the number. And God just sends one big, awesome angel, and it reminds us of the overwhelming power of God. The demons have no chance. We are never told in Scripture to be afraid of demons. They have power, they have authority, they're always against us, but we are to expel them, we are to confront them, we are to resist them in the name of Jesus Christ in humility, but to take our stand. We have greater authority than they have, even in their numbers. You see that visibly in the Old Testament. Hezekiah with a puny little army, God says, don't worry, my army's bigger. And when you're getting bullied by the devil, remember, you know, maybe your angel, your guardian angel is a big one. And he just, you know, shows up and the demons, they leave. I think we're told this for that reason. We are on the winning side. God has the power. God is the awesome one, not Satan. Now the book in the angel's hand, you've got a big colossal angel, and you have this wee little book. It's actually said in the scripture, it's called a small scroll. Every word counts. Why a small scroll? The little scroll, I believe, is the book of Revelation itself. It's the last bit of scripture that God gave us. And it's the last part of the Bible. 65 books come before it, and here's the last part. And it's dealing with the last days, and it's at the end, and things are speeding up. This is in the chronology of the book of Revelation. We're now actually entering into the last 3.5 years. So time is running out. Jesus used that picture in Matthew 24. And he said, those days will be cut short, lest all of the creation be wiped out. They will be cut short. So time is of essence. And so there's little time left. And what needs to be said, it's compressed. That's why it's a little scroll. There's a great contest of wills going on. And we see that intensify in the last 3.5 years. Just like Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh ratcheted up. God said, you want some more? I'll give you some more. And it's like that here now. We see this time thing in verses 5-7. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore, this is good swearing, swore by him who lives forever and ever. This is an oath. Who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. That last little phrase is very important. It helps us understand what was said before. Something was said to the prophets in the Old Testament, I said earlier, that is still not fulfilled, and that's what this is referring to. God doesn't tell us everything, but here he's telling us a lot, and look how strongly it's being said by the angel. The angel, the awesome angel, in Old Testament oath fashion, raises his right hand to heaven and swears an oath by the eternal one who made everything, heaven and earth and all that is in it. Yesterday at a barbecue, someone that was there was asking me, do you believe that aliens made it all? Because I saw one. And is it possible that the aliens made us? And I go, well, the Bible says God, only one God, the creator of heaven and earth, made everything. If there are aliens, he made them. So you think about that. We'll have another conversation in the future. The angel swears by the one who is the highest. There was no one higher that he could swear by. That's why we know this isn't Jesus. If this was Jesus, he would have just said, I swear by my own person. But the angel swears by the one who is higher than him, that what he says is the truth. And what he says here is very powerful. There will be no more delay. But he doesn't tell us what he means by that. No more delay. But anyone who reads the Old Testament knows what he's talking about. Delay of what? The kingdom. The kingdom of God. Israel had been waiting for the kingdom of God for centuries and centuries, waiting for the king to come, waiting for the kingdom to come. And when the king came and offered the kingdom to Israel, Israel rejected him, rejected the kingdom, and put him to the cross. And the kingdom for Israel was put on delay. Jesus gave us the kingdom parables in Matthew 13 and said, you know, the kingdom is not going to Israel now, it's going to go to the Gentiles, to all who believe. But we are now in the mystery form of the kingdom. The kingdom in all its visible, physical, glorious manifestation isn't here yet. This is the yeast-like time of the kingdom. It's not visible. You can't see it, but it's there. You can't see the yeast in the dough, but the dough grows and spreads. And the kingdom of God, the gospel, is spreading around the world. People are coming into the kingdom by the thousands every single day. So we're in this mystery phase. And in verse 7, it says, in the time that the seventh angel blows his trumpet, in that time, that's the time of the third woe, seven more judgments come. You know, do you want more? Okay, here's more. These are the bowl judgments. And in that time, the angel said, the mystery of God is accomplished. That should kind of grab your curiosity. What does he mean? The mystery of God is accomplished. Think of what we've been waiting for. I've been a Christian for 40 years and I've been waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. I pray for it every single day. Thy kingdom come. I've waited for the time when evil will finally be eradicated and judged and expelled from the earth. I can't wait for that day. I've prayed for that. I've prayed for the kingdom in all its glory to come. We pray for this, the martyrs under the altar, Revelation 6. How long, O Lord? How long until you judge? God says, not yet, not yet, not until the last one comes in. And we've been fighting evil all our lives. Humanity's been fighting against evil since sin came in the garden. The angel says something that should stir hope in us. And he says it by an oath in the name of God, that God's kingdom will not delay in those days. It will come in swiftly. I want to give you now a parallel verse from the companion book, Daniel. It uses the same language exactly, the oath language. Daniel 12, verse 7. It says, the man clothed in linen, surely I believe it's an angel, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever. So you see the pattern, it's exactly the same. It will be for a time, times, and half a time when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. All these things will be completed. Daniel's talking about Israel, his people, and their power in the last days will be broken. The power of the kingdoms will be broken. The rest of the book of Revelation says the kingdoms of the world are destroyed, so the kingdom of God can come in. All the competing powers and kingdoms will be brought into submission beneath the feet of Jesus, and he will stand exalted over it all. The mystery of God will be accomplished. Now, I don't know about you. I don't talk politics from the pulpit ever. It's been my policy for 40 years. You will guess all you want. And we know we have elections coming, right? We have one coming in the fall. And I always say, I don't care if you hate him, you got to pray for him. That's what it says in Scripture. You're a Christian, you pray for Nero or whoever is in power. You have to pray for them and even respect them. Oh, please don't say that, Pastor. Yep, you have to do respect and pray. We have the 2020 election, and maybe we're hoping, oh, salvation will come from this side or from that side. Here's where the real change is coming from. This is where the mystery is explained. The next chapter, chapter 11, I think this is the key that explains the mystery. Chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. The millennial kingdom will come in, and Jesus will begin his reign. That will change everything, the environment. The wars will end. Everything will become what we've been waiting for so long. This is the ministry of the mighty angel. He came to tell John this. He represents God and is telling John and through John us that the change is going to happen. God is going to take the earth back. The kingdom of God will come into the world just like the prophets said. So what? So what? Some are saying in their minds. That sounds really great. But that's not where I'm living today. I got bills to pay. I don't even have a job. I got cancer. I've got this. So what? That's way in the future. What about me? How does this apply to me? I'm glad you asked that question. We come to the so what part of the message. This is the little church and her ministry. That was the ministry of the mighty angel. What are we supposed to do about this? How does this impact our lives? I want to set it up again so we get the picture in our minds right. You have in the picture this colossal angel with a little scroll, a wee little scroll, and he hands the wee little scroll to a wee little old apostle John, who's like this big, the angel's like that big, and he gives him the scroll. And this is the picture of us, the church, and what we're supposed to do. Verse 8. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. Picture that. Please give me the scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So the first thing, John is commanded to take the little scroll. And he did. He took it. He obeyed the commandment. And this is a picture of the transmission of God's word. If you've been following along, you know, through the whole book of Revelation, it comes from the Father. It's given to Jesus Christ, the Son. Jesus gives it to the angel. The angel gives it to John. John gives it to the church, and the church has been giving it for 2,000 years. That's how the gospel has spread. My question to you this morning, have you taken it? Have you taken the scroll? Have you taken the Bible for yourself? Do you have a Bible? You should have a Bible. Come to church. Every person that comes to church should have a Bible. If we gave you a Bible, would you take it? Someone gave me a Bible when I was not even on the spiritual radar screen. She bought it. It was in a box, like an expensive one. I took it. It changed my life. Have you taken the Bible? Now, taking the Bible in the box and going home and just hugging it didn't change my life. I had to do the second thing. There was more. John, we're told, is commanded to take it in, to eat the scroll. That's kind of strange. He's promised it's going to be a bittersweet experience. What does that mean? We get help again. We're singing about the days of Elijah. Let me tell you about what happened one day in the days of Elijah. Ezekiel. Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, we read this. Same thing as John. Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth. He gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted sweet as honey in my mouth. Later in that chapter, it says his stomach became bitter, bitter in the belly. You ever had that? You know, acid reflux? Too much hot sauce. Verse 4, he then said to me, son of man, go now to the people of Israel, speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and strange language, but to the people of Israel. John is just like Ezekiel. John is given the scroll. He's told to do exactly like Ezekiel. Ingest it. Take it in. It's not about the stomach so much, but the soul. Take the word into your soul. My question to you, do you take the word of God into your soul? Do you read it every day till it goes down and you begin to digest, ingest, and then digest? And we're told here that it's sweet. It's sweet. Psalm 19, Psalm 119, the word of God is sweet, sweet like honey on the honeycomb. It's a sweet experience to read the word of God. When you believe it, that there's a kingdom to come, there are mysteries of God being revealed, God is revealing himself to you. Who's sweeter than Jesus? Anybody sweeter than him? It's very sweet. The gospel is sweet, but it's also bitter. And that's kind of strange. How can we go from, you know, bitter, sweet to bitter? It's sweet to those who receive it. It's very bitter to those who reject it. And we're part of that as we try to transmit it. Ezekiel tried to transmit this word and Israel rejected it. It was a very bitter experience for him. But always remember, it's no more bitter an experience for anyone than for God. The most bitter experience of this is God himself, because God is the one being rejected. When Jesus offered the kingdom to Israel, they rejected him. And when he was on the cross, they gave him the bitter gall to drink. Could it get more bitter? And so the gospel is bittersweet. You know, we give it out when we receive it for ourselves. It's very sweet. You know, we know when we die, we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be in heaven. And those we know who love the Lord and we love them, when they die, we know where they are. It's very, very sweet. But there's that bitter part that the people that reject it. And that's hard. And there's nothing you can do about it. God, in his wisdom, gives us the free choice to say yes or to say no, and there's nothing you can do about that. You just have to accept this is the way it is. And let it be sweet for you. The best thing you can do for people you love is continue being a sweet Christian. Be a sweet Christian. Be the best Christian you can be. That's the best hope for them. When they see the sweetness in your life and look at the bitterness of their own, they might change sides. So do that. Regardless of that, a choice that people make, we have to go on. And that's what John does. This is the closing. The application verse for him is for us. So John gets all this from the mighty angel. And then in verse 11, we read, I was told you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. That's a big thing. And here he is, you know, he's on Alcatraz, Patmos. He's there because he was faithful to the word. He was preaching it, and the Roman Empire hated him for it, and he was put on Patmos, and yet the word continues to go out. He continues to preach it. If you don't know, where John was sending the revelation is modern-day Turkey, and nothing's changed much. It's still rejected there en masse, and I know three missionaries that were there. These were Baptist missionaries, so in our Baptist days, they were like a famous trio. Two of them have actually spoken in this church. One of them is Chuck Fletcher. He spoke to our CU20, and he's actually a PhD Islamic studies guy at McGill. So if you ever go to the Islamic library, He works there, and he's a witness. He's a witness to everyone that goes there. The other person is Gilad Zuk. He's a brilliant geologist, and he came here and he did teaching about creation, and he's incredible, French-Canadian guy, and he's now in France, and he lectures there. The third person will never speak here, and that's because he passed away 2 weeks ago. A very good friend of Valerie and mine. He was, you know, the third of the trio, Clark Gourlay. He was a youth guy with me in the youth ministry. We did youth ministry together at Snowden, and we went to Sembeck before Pat Murphy got there, and we were taking courses, and this is incredible. He met his wife at Bible school, and this guy was so handsome. I mean, the girls were lined up with flowers. He's like, I'm ready. And he just like, no. He just would not date anybody because he was so fit. He said, I'm going to Turkey as a missionary. You ready for that? And he goes to Sembek to take a course there. And who does he meet? Who's a summer intern at Sembek? A girl from BC where he was from who's going to Turkey as a missionary. They'd never met each other. I mean, it was like, duh. Instantly, love at first sight. And they got married and off they went to Turkey for 7-8 years. And things got so bad in Turkey, missionaries were being killed there. You know, they were martyrs. And so, you know, in wisdom, the agency said, come home. And so they each went to something different. And Clark started a cheese company in British Columbia, started his own little cheese company in Nanaimo, BC, became a politician at a local level, and he was a mountain climber. And 2 weeks ago, he was with his wife and his kids, and an accident happened, and he fell at a great, great height and fell to his death. It was in, you know, CTV News, and I said, oh, my goodness. You know, my buddy, my friend. But I know where I'm going to see him. I know when I die, I will see him. Clark finished his mission. He brought the gospel to many people in Turkey. Many lives were changed. And he continued to do that. The cheese was for missions. He was turning cheese into sending off missionaries. That's what we're here for. Let's stand this morning. If you're here this morning and this book is still not in your possession, we'd love to give you a Bible. Come and see me or one of the deacons or one of the elders and we'll get you a Bible. You can get it online. If you have a computer, you can probably get it for free. Canadian Gateway, get a free Bible. Just look at it electronically. But then, don't just hug it. It's a beautiful book, but hugging it won't be enough. You've got to eat it. You've got to put the word, bring the word into your soul every day. Chew on it. Digest it. It becomes a part of you. It changes you. And when you sin, because we all sin, you're told in this good book, Jesus died for your biggest problem. He takes away the sins of the world, and we're waiting for him to come back. May the love of God the Father, the glorious grace of the Lamb of God, and the shalom peace of the Holy Spirit be with you. God bless you. You are dismissed.